So good evening. It's really a true pleasure to share my studies on the Word of God and on the role of the saints. In fact, the role of the saints is kind of near and dear to me, not just because of the topic, but it was one of the first study days I ever did for the CYCs up in Shelburne in Ontario. So that was quite a memory for me, and I can still remember details from then and many of the mistakes I made. So, you know, as the world gets darker and more chaotic, the, you know, various storms around us, they're increasing in number, intensity, and direction. And I mean by storms as in, you know, the trials in life and the challenges that are facing mankind, whether it's climate change or economic issues or war and tension between countries. These things just seem to be bubbling up, and even within countries, civil unrest has grown. So looking at this subject, it is the only shining stable light. It's the Word of God, and it's the only thing that gives comfort and direction, that has a very, you know, expressed and organized plan, and objectives and promises that will be fulfilled. So we want to consider, you know, what it tells us about the saints, their role today and the age to come. And there's five sections of tonight's class, and one section will just be a very small thing, but what they are, I get these here. The first one is we want to see what Psalm 149 teaches us about the role of saint. I think out of the whole Bible, that it sums up the most, like for one section of scripture that tells us the most about the saints. And what's so amazing about it is it actually has all these little pieces in it that are connected to other biblical principles and important aspects of promises and truth. You see here too the qualification of the saints. So that's an internal, you know, looking at ourselves and what it is that we need to become saints. Three, we're keeping it really short, but I just wanted to draw your attention to it. I do have a section, it's just we don't have time for it. And it's about prophet, priest, and judge, and how that's related to the saints. Four, coming with the clouds. There's quite a bit of symbolic language within scripture about the clouds, and we'll look at some of that and understand it within the context of the saints. And number five is binding the nations. And you would have seen that in the psalm that we just read. And what that means to the saints and for us. So let's look at a couple passages here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33, verse 2 and verse 3. Can you read that? Is that big enough, or should I get rid of my mug? Okay. All right. Well, you know, this is the first time in the King James. Other translations, I didn't go through a ton or anything, but I really like the King James because there's a consistency and I'm used to it. But it's the first time the word saints there's a word translated as saints. And here it is in verse 32 and verse 2 and verse 3. You see, and he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words." So you see this aspect of light. And Mount Paran, for those that don't know, is in the south. And he's talking about the time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they came to the mount, it's called Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Paran is the word for south. And it's this moment when in a literal way, in a figurative way, they meet God, right? And they are delivered the law and how they can serve God. And you see that word there, saints. It's that word kodesh, actually. And the first time actually kodesh is used in the Bible is also interesting. So it's not translated as saints, it's translated as holy. And that's Exodus 3, verse 5. He said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So you might remember that that's Moses. He sees the burning bush. So the bush wasn't burnt, but there was this flame, and he approaches it, and the angel of God's presence speaks out and says, you got to take your shoes off. And right away, we're starting to see that the Bible is providing us an understanding of its use of saints and what that represents. And the Kodesh, which is here on the screen, as saints and holy, is most commonly translated as holy. And for those that don't know, holy means separate set apart. And here you can see that the angel is expecting Moses to approach God in a specific divine way. He's not allowed to just approach any way he wants. And in this specific case, he has to take his shoes off before he can approach. So there's this need to separate us or separate from the way that we would normally behave the way that we would normally approach or choose to approach God. It's God's divine principles that we must follow to approach him. Now, the second time though, the second common word, I should say, is, it's the word kosid. I could have pronounced that incorrectly. But that's supposed to be phonetic if I read that right. And this is the word that we saw in Psalm 149. And it's used three times in Psalm 149. So this word kosid, for saints. And this is the first time it appears. And this is once again, one of those amazing things in scripture where, you know, the way that the language is translated and the context it's given gives us a bigger story. In Deuteronomy 33 verse 8. So we were just in 33 and we saw that word kodesh and now we're seeing kosid. And, it says, and of Levi. So the context is he's now Moses is speaking and he's reiterating the events that of the Exodus and as they went to Mount Sinai, he says, Levi, let thy thumb and thy ermine be with the Holy One. Holy is that word there, kosid, or saint, whom thou didst prove at Massa, with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. And so you might remember the context here. Moses went up into the mount to receive the Ten Commandments and also the law, and the law of Moses. And he and some of the other elders, specifically Joshua, they hear this commotion down at the bottom of the mount, and Joshua thinks it's war, and Moses recognizes that it wasn't. They were worshiping the golden calf. And so they come down, and Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi is the one who says, we are. So they separate themselves, and it says, this is how they separate themselves. He said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. But they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They, so this is the blessing, because they chose to separate themselves to become holy, this word kosid, which is translated saints in Psalm 149, because they chose to be saints, to be holy, separated unto God, they rejected their natural lineage. They rejected their natural families. They instead kept God's word and his covenant. And because of that, he says, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. So they were given the priesthood, right? And so that was a special blessing. They weren't going to inherit the land like the other tribes were. They were going to, their inheritance was the Lord. And so their inheritance came with this blessing. Which is called sainthood or holy. And they would teach, they would provide judgment, they would provide laws, and they would incense is the idea of prayer and burnt sacrifice, is they would approach on behalf of other people to God. So they would provide that aspect of mediatorship so that people could approach God and offer their burnt offerings. And they would inspect those offerings to make sure that they were without blemish. So it's quite interesting just in, you know, a few words looking at how these are used. And the New Testament actually makes it very, I think, very obvious who the saints are in terms of how the scripture expresses them. So Acts 9, verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Right? So these are the believers at Jerusalem, those that believed in Jesus Christ. And Acts 9, verse 32 continues, and it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt in Lydia. So we're not just dealing with, you know, a Jewish faith. It's the Gentiles are part of this faith as well. And then in Acts 26, verse 10, of which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So Paul is acknowledging when he was going out to persecute them, that these were the saints. These were the individuals that were separated. They believed in the promises. They believed in Jesus Christ. And they were individuals who were persecuted. Especially these cases. And so this gives us a template, to understand saints, sainthood, to be holy to God, and this important, role that saints play. These are individuals of faith. So let's just look at one more passage in the New Testament, one more passage, in Ephesians. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 19, once again, uses the word saints. And what I think this is neat is it connects us to some other ideas and concepts, things that are rested in Christendom around us. We won't spend much time on it, but I want to draw attention to it because it plays a role in how we understand Psalm 149 and the role of the saints. So Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So he's saying you're no longer separated from the house of God. You're now part of the same family. You are now part of the same citizenship. So that's a critical element, understanding, you know, where these individuals, who, if you ask them for a passport, they say, the kingdom of God, right? They say the city, and whose builder and maker is God. That's who they have as their citizenship. And in the world they live in currently, they've become strangers or sojourners. So hopefully that pings a little reference. We'll look at that later in Hebrews. But here, look at Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians 2 tells us these are the saints. But it's Ephesians 1 that introduces us to the saints. And it gives us this very strange idea, and it's to do with predestination. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. There's that idea of separation, right? Saint without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And remember that idea, that concept of children. So we've already seen saints are individuals that are holy or separated. They're individuals that because of their faith, they reject their own families, their natural, you know, natural families, their natural countries. They instead associate themselves with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. They're persecuted for it. And we're seeing now the trait of children, the adoption of children. And so this idea of predestination, obviously is this idea of God's foreknowledge. And we don't want to spend too much time on it, but I want to draw attention to it because it's part of the role of saints and an understanding of Psalm 149. All right. So, you know, we've looked at a handful of passages, and now we want to go back to Psalm 149. Now, 149, it has the word saints or kosid three times. And we'll put the psalm up in a second, but I just want to highlight these or summarize all the things. And this isn't all the things. There's even more. But highlight some of the highlights, if I may, in Psalm 149. And first thing, it introduces us to the saints as a congregation or a multitude. So this isn't an individual effort. And that's critical to understanding of scripture and the role of the saints. The saints aren't some independent, I'm a saint, you're not. The saints are a multitude. It's a group of believers, individuals. And you can see that each time that we looked at those passages. It's a group that's called out by God. And because they believe in God, they make certain acts. They reject their old way of life, and they accept God in their lives. And this one I think fascinating. We're not going to spend much time on it, but I think when you look at Psalm 149, this is probably one of the predominant sections. It's joy, singing, praise, dancing, and music. And so I'm going to underplay it, but in Psalm 149 is a song. This is a big component of saints. And perhaps me underplaying it is a disservice, but I'm picking my battles, as it were, or the things that I'd like to cover tonight. So someone else can pick up this aspect of sainthood. I think it's a critical element. Then it talks about even upon their beds. And this concept, it's used a few different ways in scripture, but you can see the idea that they're going to sing even upon their beds. So day and night singing to God, giving him praise. But there's also this aspect of death and resurrection with a bed, because sleeping is a figure of dying and being raised in the morning when the light ascends, right? So there's this no more sorrow and the no more death. The saints are able to perform this role of joy, singing, praise, dancing, and music throughout day and night. And there's a bunch of passages that prophetic passages that pull in my mind related to that. There'll be no day and night, as it were, this time shift in the kingdom of God, symbolically speaking. And then there's this amazing phrase there. It talks about the word of God and is in their mouth. And then it talks about a two-edged sword in their hand. And that language will pick up in Hebrews and see what that means. They're going to carry out justice and punishment upon the nations. They're going to subjugate the kings, nobles, leaders of the world. And they are going to be arrayed in honor, glory, and majesty. And so we're already seeing some of these responsibilities or roles or things that the saints are going to do and perform. Let's look at some of these here. Let's highlight the implications here. Now, this is kind of a summary slide, so I'm trying to put a bunch of information in your head so that now as we go through these passages, you recognize it and you'll see that there's this consistency and continuity within scripture that while one passage might say, give a little bit more detail and another one will just highlight it a different way. But each one, they help and they draw a bigger picture of the role of saints. And so you can see this multitude, this group, of believers, of saints, the 144,000. They've been numbered, they're predestinated. We saw that in Ephesians. They're redeemed from the world. So these aren't, saints have to go through this process of redemption. They have a new name. They have a new song. And only they have this new name and new song. They're virgins. They're undefiled. They follow the Lamb, keep his commandments, put the flesh to death. They're the first fruits. They receive the promises together. And so this is one of the things we're going to spend a bit of time on, first fruits, receiving the promises together, because Psalm 149, when it goes and talks about the saints, this is an implication if we want to understand the role of saints, we need to understand how they become saints, how they receive this blessing, and how they participate in these acts of judgment and education of the world, as it is expressed in Psalm 149. they're sinless. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We'll highlight the kingdom is on earth. It's a heavenly kingdom, but it's a kingdom on earth. So Psalm 149, when you read it, you realize there's some key words, and we'll look at those key phrases that teach all these things. And the two-edged sword, it's the word of God written on their hearts, and it's expressed in the things that they say and act on. And the saints are made in his image. So they've been changed. They now have been glorified. So let's look at some of these passages and just draw out some of these things. And you see, hopefully, you know, that the implications there that we just went through, I don't know if you can keep them all in your head, but you'll start to see just by the highlighted colors where they come out. And then we're going to go look at those passages that are related to that section or those phrases and draw even more out of it. So you can see this new song right off the bat, this congregation of saints in blue there. If I can get my mouse here, yep. You can see they're called Israel here, the saints, Israel, the children of Zion here. So you got this aspect of children, right? And then you're rejoicing, they're dancing, they're singing, they have a timbrel and harp, and they're called his people. And look at this, the meek. He will beautify the meek. Hopefully that rings a bell, and we'll look at that passage. These are the saints. And they are going to be joyful. They sing even upon their beds, in their mouth, the two-edged sword, right? And this is what they're going to do. They're going to execute and bind, execute. And this word execute right here, that's to do. The saints are not, I don't know if I can draw. Oops. Can I draw? I got a laser pointer. Ah, here. So this right here, this word and this word is to do. That's an action word, right? It's not, let me just get that off now. They're not just speaking. They're not just talking. They are actually acting upon their role, these are action words. This is what the saints are going to do. And the things that they're involved in, specifically against the heathen people, kings and nobles, is vengeance, punishment and judgment, right? And binding. So these are rather strong, you know, actions. Here you have singing and dancing, and here you have vengeance, punishment, binding, and judgment. So they're two very strong contrasts, the role of saints, what they're going to do. So we'd like to understand this a little bit better. So if we had an hour to spend on just this alone, and you follow this idea of this new song, it also has its origin with Moses. But we're not going to look at that. We just want to see in Revelation. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John on the island of Patmos. And he's expressing to John what is shortly to come to pass and the things that would lead up to the kingdom. So the return of Jesus Christ. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." See, you see that phrase, redeemed us. To God by the blood, and they've been pulled out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So they've been pulled out of the world around, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And the better translation is a kingdom of priests. But it's the idea of those that follow the same example of Levi, right? And we shall reign on the earth. So reigning is the idea of rulership on the earth. Or over the earth, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So remember I mentioned this idea of numbers, right? In Psalm 149, it's this congregation, this multitude, and we're going to see that repeated over and over again. It has different numbers in different places, but this strong emphasis of a multitude, there's a large group of them. Sorry, I didn't get time to highlight every passage. I ran out of time on that, but I wanted to get these verses up. So Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 14, if I had a little bit more time again on this one, is an interesting passage. It's kind of in the middle of Revelation, and it introduces these two harvests, which also play an important role. We'll highlight in very, very high level at the very end. These two harvests, but the harvests have an important part in the role of saints. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. So you hopefully you kind of get a picture of what we've already read back in Deuteronomy with Moses, and he's talking about the children of Israel leaving Egypt. So this is language that's related to that event, symbolic from there. And with him, 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. So we will tonight look at waters. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps, singing, right? Music. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. So these that were redeemed from the earth. So the saints are able to perform this musical in the way it's expressed because they are different. They're redeemed from the earth. Not everyone can learn this. These are they which are not defiled with women. They're virgins. And that's an important part of the saints, that they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So what did the Lamb do? The Lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the world. The Lamb is Christ. He put his flesh to death, right? You're starting to see the role of saints is absolutely linked together with all these other scriptural principles and these practices in our life. You know, we have to follow the Lamb the same way, pick up our cross and follow him. These were redeemed among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And this is key. We're going to look into this a little bit more in a minute. So keep that idea of first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and their mouth was found no guile. What is in their mouth? It's the word of God, right? It's that two-edged sword, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So let's keep going here. And let's look at the next passage in Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. And we recognize that, it's faith, 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 faith all the way through. But what's key in this aspect of faith is it keeps giving examples of because they believed God, their belief separated themselves from the world. They looked forward to a land of promise, a city whose builder and maker is God, right? These all died in faith. So keep that idea of first fruits, right? First fruits and saints. These are two things that are joined together. They all died in faith. These are faithful individuals that separated themselves from the world. They didn't receive the promises. None of them have, but have seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They made themselves holy. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country, right? They're looking for a country, a place in which they might dwell with God. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. So the rewards of Christ, the rewards of the kingdom to come are greater than all the things that we could ever obtain in this life. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Interesting. So this is the idea of this kingdom of God. It's a heavenly kingdom of God. And we want to extract that a little bit more to make sure we understand it in the context of the role of the saints. In Psalm 149, and wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So they're looking for a promise of a heavenly nation rather than a natural one. They were born in natural ones, but they recognized that there was no hope in them. My Siri phone has decided to kick in. So the key though here is remember this idea of first fruits again, and the saints as a multitude. And these have all died in faith, not receiving the promises. So look at this. Continuing on in Hebrews 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, and here it is, that they without us should not be made perfect. Right? So perfection, or to become a saint, in the fulfillment to be glorified, remember Psalm 149, to be arrayed in majesty and honor. This is the hope of the saints, to be glorified, to be perfected, to be complete. This all is going to happen with these individuals. That's key. So the first fruits, the saints, all these individuals, they will be rewarded or perfected together. And this is a very important biblical principle in our understanding of the role of saints. So all of these individuals will be redeemed together from the world. They're a single congregation of saints. Now, remember back in Psalm 149, verse 4, it talks about the meek. God is going to reward the meek. Well, Matthew 5, verse 35 tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall, what, inherit heaven? No, inherit the earth. Because Psalm 149 talks about the role of the saints and their activity there. The things they're going to do is about executing judgment, and they're going to bind, they're going to punish, and they're going to teach the judgments of God to the nations. So this is very critical to understand these biblical principles. And if you don't, then the role of the saints becomes quite cloudy and confusing, becomes not what the Bible teaches. So the Bible here is telling us the role of the saints is bound together with a kingdom on earth. The kingdom of God will be heavenly because it'll be ruled by heavenly qualities and heavenly individuals, right? Individuals that are not earthly. They're separate, right? And if you read 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, you'd see these two ideas and concepts expressed for us. Hebrews 4, verse 11. So let's look at what's in their mouth, the things that they teach or say, what that implies. What's the implication of these things that are written on their hearts and come out of their mouth? So Hebrews 4, verse 11 to 13, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. So now it's talking about a rest. Once again, don't have enough time to, you know, all these different little tangents that are not so much of a tangent, but a greater scope of the study. But the rest is, again, the kingdom of God and the redemption of the saints. It's the being blessed with immortality and the rejection or the destruction of human nature. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what an incredibly piercing piece of scripture. And it's highlighting that the word of God is like this blade that can cut. So you can't trick it. You can't hide something from this blade, this word of God. It's able to dig deep and be able to understand, you know, even the intents of the heart. So you think of a knife, it's about cutting open something. And what is cutting open? Well, this is language that's representative of the role of the priest under the Levitical law, right? So that's what he's drawing our attention back to. He's saying the role of the priest, one of the roles of the priest was this aspect of burnt offerings, and people would bring these up to worship God, and the priest would cut them open and look for blemishes. He'd make sure that there was no disease or bruise or any kind of deformity, that the offering had to be perfect, which spoke of Jesus Christ and our need to be like him. But we couldn't come and give the wrong offering. We had to offer a unblemished offering to God. It had to be according to divine principles. And the priest wouldn't let us get through the door unless those criteria were met. And it wasn't just to, too bad for you. It was to educate, right? And to highlight, no, this isn't an acceptable thing to bring to God. You need to do such and such. And so they would educate, their words would cut, right? They would tell us there's something wrong, you got to fix it, or something wrong. Really, it's talking about ourselves. It's not just about these offerings. They were lessons and principles for us to learn through those things, but it's talking about ourselves. And the word of God is supposed to cut, you know, down to our heart, and it's supposed to really tell us what is it that we are thinking about? What is it our true intent? And if we have the wrong intent, then we can't be the saint. And we won't be part of the household of God. So, you know, this is the role of the priests, and this is the role of the saints. This is the role of individuals with the word of God on their hearts. It's to educate, to teach people, but also to judge their offering and say that, you know, that's not good enough. You need to do something entirely different, or you need to, you know, change this or do that. That was the expectation of the priest, to educate them in the law of God and in the way of life. And it wasn't just, you know, this kind of aspects of, you know, religion, you know, well, you got to come to the meeting dressed so and so, you got to do this. So we don't have time, but the section I mentioned where it was priest, prophet, and judge, you know, that section is all about them dealing with social interaction with people. That's what it is. It's, you know, they have a problem and they need someone to help them solve it the way that God would want them to solve it. And it could be a problem with, you know, another person, or it could be just a problem in their own lives. And if we had time to look at that, you'd see that that is an important part of the role of saints. Wasn't, you know, just about how to be religious. It was about how to live life with other people and how to deal with challenging situations. So we'll continue on here, and we want to look at these phrases, this last phrase here, this honor, have all the saints. So we'll just go to Psalm 104, and it's, you know, 40 some Psalms before the last Psalm there. And this one I think is absolutely beautiful, how it brings this phrase, this honor, and highlights what it means. Like, I don't know how you can come to any different conclusion. So Psalm 104 verses 1-4. Remember, we're pulling this out of the last verse of Psalm 149. It's this honor have all the saints. So that phrase in the King James, this honor. I believe, Dan, he read, it said, that this majesty. So it's, you know, this idea of kingship, this expression of reward. Well, let's see how that phrase is used in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And you might have already recognized a few phrases in there from verses we've looked at. But what he's talking about is individuals that will be like him, right? So that's what he's saying. He's going to array us in his robes, and we are going to become like him. We are made in his image, right? That's the language of Genesis, and he is going to perfect us. And the result is this wonderful hope to be like him. Now, there's certain qualifications, and we're going to go through these very fast. I'm not going to read every verse, but we're going to just quickly look at them fast. But there's some fascinating things about these qualifications. And the biggest thing that I want to highlight as we go through these passages very fast is the aspect of your children. That's what a saint needs to be. A saint needs to be a child. So that's not something we'd expect when you think of the saints performing these great roles and these great accomplishments. You think of great people, right? Brilliant, strong, capable, blah, blah, blah. But that's not how the scripture conveys the saints. The saints are children. So that's a really important aspect that the next passages I want to highlight. But there are obviously some others that I've highlighted, which are the idea of sojourners or separating ourselves from the world. So there's this distancing of the world. And we just want to pick up some of these passages that convey these ideas. And I think there's a kind of a neat one that I think people will put a smile on their face because it's an example of a failure, but it's still success. It's kind of a unique one. We'll look at it in a second. So remember the context first is that Jesus and the disciples, they came out of Nazareth. And the way that the people understood the word of God and the way that the religious people in that time and the way that people saw Nazareth as a whole wasn't a place that you would certainly get saints from, you know, people that are going to rule or reign as, you know, kingdom of priests over the earth, right? Like that didn't come out of Nazareth. And Nazareth was, and even the disciples felt that, right? Like Nathan, he says, you know, there's nothing good comes out of Nazareth, according to scripture. And yet that's where the disciples were coming from. And so this is trying to highlight to us, you know, we might feel pretty down on ourselves. We were born in Nazareth, right? There's no hope for greatness for us. But this is not what scripture conveys. It actually highlights something very different. And Jesus, then he's highlighting these aspects, that are required, these qualities, that are required for individuals that are going to rule or reign with him, right? He says, you know, babes, he says he's chosen the weak things of the world in 1 Corinthians. And Matthew 19 verse 28, when they're trying to figure out, you know, they want to, be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus is dealing with some of those ideas, and he actually tells them, the 12, that they're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, right on his, you know, right in left hand, as it were. Like they're going to sit with him and judge and to lead, reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is the great reward that they would have if they were faithful individuals, and were disciples of his, true disciples. Obviously Judas wasn't, but the 11 were. Now this is the funny one, funny in my own kind of way, but I hope you appreciate this one. Matthew 26 verse 71 to 73. And hopefully you see this. So remember, we're talking about the role of the saints. We're looking at the qualifications of the saints. The context here is, the people that Jesus has called out to be saints, to be those that reign with him, are not the people anyone else would choose. Right? These were, in Acts 4, ignorant, unlearned men. That's who they were. These were not the great men of the earth. Not the people with the resume that says this person can reign. This person knows how to deal with this kind of geopolitical issue. This person, they know how to deal with the economy. This person has a degree in this and a master in that. And they're going to be really good at dealing with these. No, that's not who Jesus called. And look at Peter here. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth. So like to her, it was obvious. You're with Jesus. And he denies it. And then others come by and says, surely you are one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And you know, obviously the context, like the literal context, is he speaks like a Nazarene because that's where he's from. So they got their own slang. And it's obvious he's from Nazareth, and the people that were with Jesus were from Nazareth. That's, he picked a handful of disciples from Nazareth. It was clear to anyone. And so here he's rejecting Jesus, but it's actually a success because his speech betrayed him. And I wonder, you know, does our speech betray us? You have to bring that internal and consider, you know, what is it that makes us different? And I'm not talking about accents. I'm talking about our citizenship. I'm talking about how we speak. Is it obvious to people that we are sojourners, that we are those that are with Christ, that follow the Lamb? And so Christ says, you know, I don't want you to be like the nations. I don't want you to have all these degrees and stuff, to rule over people. I want you to be servants. I want you to be selfless and to put other people. And I want you to be like little children. And so the qualities that Christ is looking for is individuals that'll sit on his knee and listen and develop characters that are representations of his father, the individuals of faith, individuals that rely on God for their, you know, their parents for their sustenance and all the things in their life. And I think that's very beautiful. That's very different than what we would think of in terms of individuals that will be ruling the earth and judging the nations, according to Psalm 149. So we'll skip ahead now. And we just, like I said, I have just one slide here for prophet, priest, and judge. I wanted to really highlight this. I think it's an interesting study. In fact, if we had time, there's an interesting aspect of the kingdom of God. In the Bible, if you don't know, the only place something is called the kingdom of God, other than the prophetic vision of the kingdom of God, is actually the kingdom under Solomon. It was actually called the kingdom of God. Now, it wasn't the kingdom of God of which, you know, we are looking for to come, the true rest. It was, again, a figure. But it had this interesting aspect of prophet, priest, and judge in it. And it's a fascinating study in itself. We want to, however, skip over all that. And you can see just, you know, teaching, settling matters between people. And it's about social interaction through challenging situations. So we want to look at this next one with just a few minutes. I'm obviously going to skip a few verses, but coming with the clouds, this is part I really enjoyed, this aspect of the study, because there's a lot of language in scripture when it talks about the saints and it talks about the clouds. And so if you don't know the water cycle, how evaporation works, the water goes out to the, you know, the bodies of water or the ocean, and then the sun, the light, it's separated from the ocean. It goes up, it forms a cloud, and then the winds blow upon the cloud and it goes into the land, and then it rains down on the earth, you know, heavens and earth and raining and blah, blah, blah. Hopefully you see some of these incredible principles in this diagram and the understanding of the water cycle. So what's happening here is the coming with the clouds actually provides us this template of order of operations, or, you know, the role of saints as events progress. And we don't have time to do a true justice of this, but what we'll see in the next few verses is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, resurrection and calling the saints, the judgment seat, immortalization of the saints, preparation for the work to come, deliverance of Judah, judgment of the nations, these two harvests that I mentioned, and establishment of the kingdom of God for a period of 1,000 years. So let's look at just some of these verses and just pick out a couple key details. So right off the bat, we can see that there's this these saints and this in Zechariah 14. For those that don't know, there's this. We're going to look at the rest of the passage in a second, but this is about this great change in the earth, and it's the saints have come with the Lord, right, to bring about this judgment and deliverance. In Zechariah 14. And then we just did a Bible class on this. Oops, I didn't want to skip over that. And Jude, Enoch, he says he prophesied the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Remember, as the saints are always related to these different numbers of this multitude. And here, Revelation 1 verse 7, we've already been in Revelation. We've seen some aspects of the saints and some of the characteristics and the role of the saints within Revelation, but here he comes with the clouds and every eye shall see him. So this is Christ with the clouds. And we shouldn't be surprised, because Acts 1, when Christ goes up into heaven, it says he went up and he went into the clouds. It says he'll return in like fashion. So like fashion is he would descend with the clouds. So, you know, this language, both literal and figurative, is used consistently throughout scripture. Christ himself, when he was giving all of the prophecy, he highlighted, the number of these events. And one of the events here is the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, right? Remember Psalm 149, this great glory and all the things that they're going to accomplish. It's a great sound of the trumpet. If we had time back in the Exodus again, this language. And they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one heaven, from one end of the heaven to the other. So remember that water cycle? The water, it's evaporated, the sunlight, the sun, the light of God, the word of God, it separates them from the water, the nations. And then the winds blow upon it so that the clouds can, come together. They are not individual little single droplets. They're brought together as this cloud. And with that cloud comes two things. It comes water, his life, the word of God, but it also comes judgment, right? Because it's storm. And so that you can see these two aspects and all of these pictures and symbology brought together to express the role of the saints. Once again, in Matthew 26, Christ speaking about the event of his return, sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. So this is a continual theme. Luke 21, verse 25, same thing. It's a parallel passage. But he talks about the nations and the seas waving, the sea and waves roaring. And so we don't have time to do this justice, but the waters, the seas are representation of the nations. And we've already seen that with the role of the saints. They've been separated from the nations. They no longer associate with that, right? They're separated. They consider their citizenship in heaven, this heavenly kingdom. But First Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the resurrection. And many of you will recognize this passage. It says that the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Remember the first fruits, the congregation of the saints? They're all rewarded together, Hebrews 11. This is the promise that we'd all be part of this. It's not some of us get to be part of it, some of us don't. It's all of that's the reward of the saints, the reward to be like children of God. And he shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, see the resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, right? Osmosis, not osmosis, evaporation as they ascend, as it were, into the heavens to be with Christ so that they might perform their role as saints. Now, we don't have time to do these passages. I can see my time is out. So we'll just look at this one, Isaiah chapter 17, and you can see the waters, the noise of the sea and the rush of nations that make like the rushing of mighty waters. So when you look at the seas and the oceans, the bodies of water, they represent the nations. They represent natural people. So let's look at one more passage here, Hebrews 12, verse 1, and then we will have to skip the binding of the nations, but I'll skip it in a way that will be dramatic. So Hebrews 12, verse 1. So Hebrews 11, the faithful chapter, we looked at that. It ends with, it says that we'd all be rewarded together. No, they'd all died in faith. They hadn't received the promises. The saints, the first fruits, all of those individuals that are going to be part of that role of the saints, about all those, the musical, the singing, the joy, and then the judgments. He says here, Hebrews 12, verse 1, bringing this language all together. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's talking about Hebrews 11, all these individuals of faith. This is a cloud of witnesses. He says, lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. So separate us ourselves from the world and run with patience. So this is a long distance run in our lives. So we can't do this justice, but I did want to at least highlight this is a critical part of the role of saints is this idea of binding the nations or bringing judgment against the nations. So when Christ returns and the saints with him, the clouds with him, they are the ones that perform this role. This is honor hath all the saints. This is how God will be glorified in the earth. He's going to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, right? So he's going to change the way the world works, and it's going to be through the assistant or the help of the saints together. And this is a lot of this We would pull from Revelation chapter 20, and we'll just in Daniel chapter 7. We don't have time tonight, but if you get a chance, go to Daniel chapter 7. You'll see actually one of the most common quoted sections for the saints. And you can see that the saints, he comes with the clouds of heaven, right? And it's about to set up the kingdom of God and bring judgment against the peoples. And Revelation 20 is an incredible place where it gives us a great deal of information, specifically the 1,000-year period. And once again, the role of the saints there. We don't have time, however, to do that. So we'll just summarize. The role of the saints are two parts. It's the saints in training. Remember, we had all these examples of saints, holy, separated individuals through scripture, this cloud, this great cloud of witness. In the New Testament, it was those that believed in Jesus Christ that were persecuted because of their belief. These are saints in training. They're children, they're sojourners, they're virgins, they're developing their character. They're learning how to rule over their own body. They are a lamp and they're mortal. They're corrupting, they're dying. They have to go through this process so that they might be glorified and redeemed. And so that is where we are. We're in training. And if we develop these characters, these simple childlike characteristics that God enjoys, that God respects, these characteristics that are eternal, then we'll be rewarded in the age to come when Christ calls together his saints. He calls them all together, right? The dead are raised, they're brought to the judgment seat, and it's determined whether they have the skill, the true skills, not the degrees, but the true skills. They are citizens of heaven because they've separated themselves from the world in the way that they speak, the way that they act. They've chosen a different path. He says, if they are like that, right? He'll put them on the right hand and they become prophet, priest, and judge. Now they're adults. They're dwelling in a heavenly city, a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly nation. They're married. Right? So you can see this different relationship. They now have this perfect character. They're given authority over others because they've learned to give, to rule over their own body. Christ, we didn't have time, but he says, you know, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in the bigger things. That's a very basic principle we teach our children. They'll be like stars. So not just little lamps, but stars, right? And they will be immortal. And so that, is the role of the saints, both today and in the age to come.